Hello，大表哥，约了那个，约了那条线就比较高，就一直出来。快给你们地方是这条快。So that in good days, in bad days, in days of comfort, in days of trouble, we may turn to you.To see you in your face. For unless you give us the spirit of prayer, we will not pray. In days of prosperity, we will forget God. In days of adversity, we will blame you. Oh God, that is our nature. But we pray that the Holy Spirit.May give us a new heart and a new nature, that we may want to see you in your face as we are going to open up your word. This ancient prophecy and history give us understanding to see that it is still relevant to our own time in our own days.Speak to us, O God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, friends, let us turn back to Isaiah chapter 10. And this morning we shall consider verses 20 to 34. You'll notice in this passage there are many names. Names of towns in Judea,names of foreign countries, name of foreign gods. Now, that may seem to be very distant from us, but the main message is so pondered. And we are going to focus our thought, especially on verses 20 to 21. Let us look at it.And it shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel and such as have escaped of the house of Jacob will never again depend on him, now this is Assyria, who defeated them, but will depend on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. The remnant will return. The remnantOf Jacob to the mighty God. Now, young people and children here, as well as adults, whenever we are reading the Bible, and we should read it carefully and slowly, when we see repetition, we are going to see God through the human writers. He's saying to us, listen, sit up.And in the two verses we read just now, you notice this word, remnant, occurs no less than three times. This is a big word, isn't it? Especially the younger ones. What is remnant? It's leftover, survivors. And this morning we're focusing on this theme of the remnant, not just in this passage,but to see how this is an important theme or teaching of the whole Bible. The theme of the remnant, those who survive and left over, is one of the big teachings in the Bible. At the beginning of the earth history, whenHumanity was so violent and so wicked, the Lord God destroyed the whole earth with a global flood. And the evidence of that global flood is still all over the world. You want to explore on that subject? Go to creation.com. We've got an Australian Christian organization devoted to that sort of ministry.
One of the boys who were here years ago as a student, Dr. Felix Wong in Hong Kong, is engaged in such a ministry, taking people to see geological sites in Hong Kong and explain to them these are evidence of the global flood. Any one of you, if you should ever go to Hong Kong, contact Dr. Felix Wong and he is able to organize a tour with you if he's free. In that global flood, a remnant survived. The family of Noah, the family of 8 people. All of us are not only descendants of Adam and Eve, but we are also descendants of Noah and his wife. The remnants survived. But God tells us, just as once this earth was destroyed by water, so this whole earth one day will be burned up. Do you believe the Bible? I hope you do. It's so clear. Read 2 Peter chapter 3. Read the prophecy of our Lord Jesus Christ. The fire that will not be quenched. In Greek is that word asbestos. This world, this beautiful world, will be burnt up one day. We know something of that in Sydney, isn't it? Remember the 2019-2020 bushfire? We are told in that one bushfire, Australia emitted more carbon than the whole year which our country emitted. And now we're hearing bushfire is coming again this season. But the Bible tells us, even in that final furnace, a remnant shall survive. Many of humanity shall perish, shall be judged, shall be burned, but there shall be a remnant who shall survive. The true people of God. And when that fire shall come, even many within the Christian church shall be burnt out. As I shared with our Chinese Bible study folks yesterday afternoon, I heard of a leading evangelical pastor who make a claim that about 1/3 of the world population are Christian. And I'm surprised to hear him that he implies that they're all true Christians. I won't mention his name. I wonder how he can get so wrong. Such a famous man. My dear friends, within the Christian church, no matter what is the percentage of Christian population to the world population, many will be burnt up, but a remnant shall survive. It is your duty and my duty to make sure that we shall survive that final fire. That we shall be among the true people of God. That you and I shall not just partake of the Lord's Supper on earth, but that we shall be at that marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven above. So this is a key theme of the Bible, the remnant theme. But let us look at in our passage here this morning. What happened is that Isaiah here prophesies that one day the Assyrians would come so close to Jerusalem, to the very gate. Now remember, this is a prophecy. When Isaiah was saying this, they were still fine. But listen to verse 28, Isaiah chapter 10. He's talking about a Syrian king. He has come to Aiath. He has passed, be grown, and mismatched. He has attended to his equipment. And then he goes all the way up to Ramah and Laish and Anath. We don't know this town. They seem to be so foreign, isn't it? But the picture here is that the Assyrians are coming closer and closer and closer. We remember some of this bushfire we encounter. Well, they were burning at Wollongong. I can't remember the exact year, but a pastor's home, I think in Como, was burnt up in a bushfire. A Presbyterian man's was burnt up in that fire. Well, it's coming to Engadine, Sutherland, Mokdale, coming closer. Would it come close even to Maruba? That's the picture. It's coming closer to closer to Jerusalem, only within a few miles. And now, look at verse 32. As yet he will remain at Nob that day, he will shake his fist at the mount of the daughter of Zion, the hill of Jerusalem. Now, Isaiah is here saying that the Assyrians' army would come so close to the very gate of Jerusalem. The nearby towns, Laish and so on, would all be taken. And actually, the Assyrian record, they were boasting how they took Lagish, and how the Assyrian shot Hezekiah as a bird in a cage within Jerusalem. But look at here. Isaiah is giving the people of Jerusalem a comfort long before that terrible event should happen. Verse 24. Therefore thus says the Lord God of hosts, O my people, who dwell in Zion, Zion is Jerusalem, do not be afraid of the Assyrian. He shall strike you with a rod and lift up his staff against you in the land of Egypt. For yet a very little while, and the indignation will cease, as will my anger in the destruction. Verse 26. And the Lord of hosts will stir up a scourge for him that is Assyria, like what he did in Israel's history. And in verse 27, it shall come to pass in that day that his burden will be taken away from your shoulder and his yoke from your neck, and his yoke will be destroyed because of your anointing oil. What Isaiah is saying here is this. The Assyrians, they are God's rod and staff. They're sent by God to punish you, people in Jerusalem, for your disobedience, for your rebellion against the Lord. But in that forthcoming siege of Jerusalem, you shall survive. You are going to be okay. You people who hide within the walls of Jerusalem. And then Isaiah prophesies in verse 33. Behold, the Lord of hosts, will lop off the bow with terror. Those of high stature will be hewn down, and the haughty will be humbled. He will cut down the thicket as the forest with iron, and Lebanon will fall by the mighty one. What this means is this. Listen, my people. Don't be afraid. I'm going to cut off that big tree of Assyria. I'm going to lop it off. That tree will fall down. I don't know how many of you have seen the lopping off of a big tree. It's always a big operation. We've seen some of these even in this area. It's always very, very careful because it's very dangerous, isn't it? There's a big tree, you need to remove it. That tree is about 20 meters high or even more. Oh! These tree cutters, they'll be very careful how to cut off the branches up top first and then slowly, slowly. Because if you're not careful, when this big tree should fall down, it will shake the earth. It will damage your house, to say the least. And the Lord God is saying here, He's going to lop off that mighty Assyrian tree. Some of you may have this map, which I gave out last week. If you don't have it, ask me, I'm going to give one to you. You're going to see how big is the Assyrian Empire in those days. The Lord God is saying here, don't worry, I'll deliver you. And as we read in Isaiah chapter 36 and 37, the fulfillment of this prophecy, it happened just like that. Some years after Isaiah wrote chapter 10, gave his prophecy in chapter 10, yes, the Assyrians has destroyed the northern kingdom, Israel, Samaria, the capital city, and the Assyrian army came to the very gate of Jerusalem. And they were mocking the people inside. They were mocking the king Hezekiah and the Lord God Almighty, the God of Israel, and they were swearing. And Hezekiah's officials told his general was sent by the Syrian king, could you please speak to us in your own language? Don't speak to us in Hebrew. We don't want the people inside to listen to your insult in our own language. Please be kind to us. Speak to us in your own language, in Assyrian. We understand. And that chap was so proud, he said, well, I'm going to speak to you in Hebrew. And he swear in Hebrew against the God of Israel. He insulted them with the greatest kind of insult. And then what happened? As God had promised, the remnant shall survive. The Lord God sent one angel in one night. And the angel killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. And the Assyrian had to decay, went back to Assyria, and some years later on, this very proud king was killed by his own sons. It was a very dangerous job to be in the ancient world. In a sense, you don't want to be the king today. If you were a common person, your brothers would respect you and love you and protect you. But if you were the king, your brothers would murder you. And sometimes even your own sons will rise up to kill you. That is what happened to this proud, aggressive, oppressive king of Assyria, Sennacherib. Once, in all human history, biblical history, that the Lord performed a miracle and sent an angel to kill the enemies like that. Almost 200,000 soldiers were killed by the angel. It happened once in fulfillment to Isaiah's prophecy. Some almost not quite 800 years, but close by, in the year AD 70, The Jews dared to rebel against the Romans for all sorts of reasons. And the Romans came to the very front gate of Jerusalem under the Roman general Titus. And the Jews hiding inside Jerusalem, they were thinking, we're going to be saved. We're hiding within the holy city of God. 70 years ago, the Lord God delivered Jerusalem. Surely He can deliver us. But will He? And they fought very bravely. And Titus was almost killed in one incident. But God did not promise them that they would survive the Roman siege. Actually, 40 years before AD 70, when our Lord Jesus was going to die, a bit before that, He prophesied that Jerusalem would fall within a generation. A generation is 40 years. So the Christians who believed in Jesus and His teaching, when they saw the Romans coming, they left Jerusalem and ran away. Those who didn't believe in Jesus, they went in Jerusalem and were hiding there. And this time, hundreds of thousands were killed within the city walls of Jerusalem. And the Roman soldier, Roman general Titus, he later on became a Roman empire, he took the treasure within the temple back to Rome and have a triumphant arch in Jerusalem. In Rome, not Jerusalem. And in that triumphant arch, I've never been to Rome, some of you have. If you have taken a picture of that triumphant arch of Titus, show me, please. And you know, everywhere in the world, we got replicates of the Jewish candlestick, the menorah. You know, we know exactly what it looks like. You know why? Because Titus took one of them back home to Rome, maybe more than one of them. And then he depicted that menorah, the candlestick, on that triumphant arch. That's why we know. So, some will survive. Look at verse 20 of our text again. And it shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel and such as escape of the house of Jacob will never again depend on him who defeated them, but will depend on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. In truth, the remnant will return, the remnant of Jacob, to the mighty God. There shall be a leftover among God's people. A remnant shall survive because of God's grace. You know, what Israel did wrong, not only in those days, but down through the ages, is that they thought like this. We are the people of Israel. We are the people of God. We have the temple. We have the Bible. We shall be fine. No matter what we do, no matter how we live, no matter what we believe, we shall be fine. We've got a temple of the Lord. We've got a temple of the Lord. We've got the scriptures. We shall be fine. But Paul says in Romans chapter 9, not all of Israel are Israel. No. Even though they are the physical descendants of Abraham, they are not all true people of God. There's always a remnant. And then we look at ourselves. What does the New Testament teach us? Can you and I say, we are the people of God, we are Christian people, we take the Lord's Supper, we believe in Jesus, we go to gospel, we are baptized? That must be well with us. Can we say that, my dear friends? Can I say, I'm a minister, I'm a Presbyterian minister, I've been preaching the gospel for many years, I've preached hundreds of sermons, I've read so many books. Is that our basis? Can we assume everyone who takes the Lord's Supper will be saved? That everyone is baptized, is a Christian? What does the New Testament say? Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Examine yourself as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourself. Do not know yourself that Jesus Christ is in you. We, my dear friends, my brothers and sisters here, we are called to examine ourselves. We were professing Christians. We have to test ourselves to see whether we are really in the Christian faith. Test yourself, know yourself, to see whether Jesus Christ is in you. Now, my friends, this is what you have to do. This is what I have to do. We have to examine ourselves, to test ourselves, to see whether Jesus Christ is in me. Let me ask you, friends. Is Jesus Christ in you? Can you honestly say Christ is in me? Can you say that? We must be able to say that. Otherwise, we have no ground to be certain. It's not just Paul, Peter, when he wrote his last letter, when he was going to leave the world. He says this in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Therefore, brothers and sisters, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. Oh, he was going to die soon. He knew he was going to be a martyr. And he called his Christian friends in the dearest term, brethren, sisters. Yes, we are professing Christians. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. This is what we should be, what we are meant to be. But make sure that you are diligent. To do what? To make sure your calling and election. How can I be sure of my election by God? How can I be sure of my standing with the Lord, that I'm among the remnant? It's so important that we must make sure. Let me say this. Someone can be born in a Christian family, grew up in the church, baptized in the confession of faith, attended Christian school all through his life, work in a Christian organization, married to a Christian, continue to live within the Christian church, bring up Christian children, die with a Christian funeral, bury in a Christian plot of land. I discovered something. It's very beneficial if you were living in Hong Kong to die as a member of a member church of this Council of Christian Churches. because you got your plot of land in a Christian cemetery, and it's nice, and there's a discount as well, and it's more pleasant environment, they look well looked after and so on. It's very beneficial of friends. Even if one should be born and grew up and die like that, there's no guarantee that that person is among the grandparents. I cannot stop just by this warning. It will be too negative. We must go on to consider very briefly, and we shall finish. What are the characters of the grandparents? What are the true people like? The true people of God like? And it's there in our text. You look at it, it's all there. It's not that complicated or difficult. Isaiah chapter 10, verse 20. And it shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel and such as have escaped of the house of Jacob will never depend on him who defeated them, but will depend on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. In truth, the remnant will return, the remnant of Jacob, to the mighty God. There are two indispensable characteristics of the true people of God. The first one is this: they will return to the mighty God. The first indispensable characteristic of a true believer is that that person will be ever turning to God. The very direction of your life is that you'll be turning to God constantly. Sometimes you may be disobedient and unfaithful. Sometimes you will turn away from God. But if you are a true believer, sooner or later, the Lord and His Spirit will turn you back, will change your direction, will turn your face, and you're going to turn back to God. I can't believe it like that. You'll be just like King David. Remember what he did? He committed adultery and murder, and is covering up all these crimes. No one dared to challenge him because he was king. After all, who dared to challenge the king? And then the Lord sent his prophet Nathan to rebuke him, and he was brought under conviction of sin, and he turned back to God, and he wrote Psalm 51. An indispensable characteristic of a true child of God is that he or she is always turning to God. The direction of my life is to God. I will return to my God. In days of adversity, in days of prosperity, I'm going to turn my face to God. I'm going to run to my Lord Jesus Christ. Even if I turn away from Him, by His grace, I will turn my face to Him. My friends, is that you? Let me ask you, in the name of God, friendly and honestly, what is the direction of your life? Is it turning to God? Or turning away from Him? The second characteristic. The remnants, the true people of God, will depend on the Lord and not on any worldly resources. Back to verse 20. Those who escape, those who are the remnants, will never again depend on Assyria who defeated them. You know, before they repented, they were depending on Assyria. They thought they could trust Assyria to protect them. They were trusting in worldly power and resources, but when they truly turn back to the Lord, they will learn to depend on God. A true believer in Christ, his faith may be weak and feeble. He may stumble, but deep down, he said, I'm going to trust God. Yes, I got money, I got health, I got properties, I got many things. These are all God's good gifts. And sometimes I may be resting and trusting in these things, but I know I'm being foolish. My ultimate hope and trust is in the Lord. When I have these things, wealth and health and strength, whatever, family, I'm thanking God. Thanks be to you, God, for my family, for my life, for my strength, for my money. But when these things are taken away from me, God is still my hope and trust. Oh, friends, may that be true of us. My greatest desire for all of you, for myself, is that when the fire shall come, we shall survive because we are in Christ, and we shall be joining one another at the marriage supper of the Lamb. I'll finish with this. Many a times when I was reading or listening to a sermon of Dr. Lloyd-Jones or John Gerstner or R.C. Sproul or reading on Puritans, I would remind myself, these my friends and mentors, they are now in glory, praising and blessing the Lord Jesus Christ. The longer I live, I've got more friends in heaven above. Let's pray. Yes, O God, by your grace, when we go to heaven, we're going to see Isaiah, Jeremiah, Paul, Peter, and they all will be adoring and praising Christ Jesus our Lord. We pray that even in this life, our gaze may be upon our Lord Jesus, and now prepare us to partake of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray.